We bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we just bow in thy presence to worship divine persons in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thy Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one who delights thine heart. And we give honor, praise, and glory to his precious name. O God, as we open the scriptures, make them real to us and deepen our appreciation of Christ. We ask thy help in the Bible study. We ask thy help in the little outline that is given beforehand. And we thank thee for helping our brother Hadley and all of those who have spoken for thee. We thank thee, O God, for what thou hast done through thy servants. But we would give to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we wait upon thee now, giving thanks in his alone most worthy and his precious name. Amen. The book of Revelation and chapter 6. Reading from verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and it was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" It has happened to me for a little while now that I have refused to make outlines. Rather, what the Lord has laid on my heart is to look into the scriptures and find an outline there that God has already placed in his word. And what I want to bring forward as a little outline for our study this morning is this. In verses 1 and 2, we have that which pertains to the white horse. In verses 3 and 4, that which pertains to the red horse. In verses 5 and 6, that which pertains to the black horse. And then I'm afraid in verses 7 and 8, that which pertains to the livid horse or the pale horse, the color of death, as if someone had been smitten down, and because their blood had flowed out of the body, they became pale, livid. Those two verses relate to this. I could have said the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, and the fourth seal. It is all the same. But then we have the fifth seal. This takes us from verse 9 to verse 11. And lastly, in this chapter, we have the sixth seal. I'm afraid to find the seventh seal. We will have to go to chapter 8 and verse 1. But what we have before us today is chapter 6. Chapter 7 forms a parenthesis in the whole thing. Now, if I come back to the beginning where we started, the white horse, there's going to come forth, as sent by God, a conqueror. And he is going to make conquest without shedding any blood. Therefore, the horse is white. The horses in each of these sections represent imperial power that puts down authority, the authority of others. The horse is seen as an imperial ruler who takes charge. The first one, I repeat, takes charge bloodlessly. Where in the Bible can we find an example of such conquest? 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verses 21 to 26. And those verses read like this. For the king's ship sent to Tarshish with the servants of Huram every 3 years. One skimmed the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present. Vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, mules, array every year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and so on. Verse 26, he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines, and to the border of Egypt. Bloodless conquest. There is no mention of bloodshed. But all the kings came to Solomon. All were subject to him. All paid him tribute. God is going to send a conqueror. And he is going to put down all around him bloodlessly. No bloodshed. But they will be subject to that one. But then with a red horse. This is bloody conquest. This is where blood is shed and men are put down violently. This is why the horse is red. Where can I find an example of this in the scriptures? In 2 Samuel and chapter 10, we read of a king who does exactly that. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And from verse 4 to 19, we read of a king who is able to put down his enemies, but he doesn't do it peacefully. He does it by making war. Verse 4 reads, "Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when it was told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly embarrassed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. When David heard, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men, and the children of Ammon came out, put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. The Syrians of Zobah and Rehob, Ishtob, Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he gave into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. But be of good courage. Let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do what seemeth him good. Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him onto the battle against the Syrians, they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians had fled, then fled they also before Abishai. They entered into the city, so Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. They came to Helam. Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan, came to Helam. The Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 footmen, horsemen, smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. And so the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. David, he conquered with the sword. Joab, Ashiel, David, all Israel, they put down the Syrians by bloodshed. But then I'm afraid when we come to the third horse in the book of Revelation, it is a situation of mourning and famine. And so it is, the four sore plagues are mentioned in verse 8, to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. There was mourning and famine in connection with the black horse. But when we come to the white horse, this is the picture of death. And in 2 Kings 17, I will not read this one, and verses 24 to 26, we find a time when the Lord allowed that there were those lions that went in amongst the people who lived in the land because they were not really worshiping God as they should. He sent lions among them, and the lions began to devour the people. Let me just be clear in this. The white horse, no bloodshed. The red horse, bloodshed. The black horse, it is a time of mourning and famine. But with the white horse, it is more the idea of death and the four sore plagues that come upon the people of this earth. Now, when we come to the fifth seal, as I move into verse 9 very quickly, let's understand this. With that fifth seal, there is no execution of judgment really, but there is still the voice of judgment. A God, so to speak, in his mercy, not only began bloodlessly with the white horse, but here God again is allowing a little pause that if men might catch and recover themselves. And then under the sixth seal, and I stop with this, under the sixth seal, God in a very supernatural way comes in. So that in verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. This is God supernaturally coming in. This is the hand of God himself. He comes in and he deals with the people of this earth because of their lawlessness and because of their rejection of God and his son. It is very important. Now, one last thing I mention and I come down. It is this. When we read those words, come and see, we should chop off the last two words. It is simply one word, come. Come and see would be to John. That was given to him earlier when we saw him caught up to heaven. Come up hither. But here in all, with all these horsemen of the apocalypse, what we find is this. It is a call to the rider on the horse, come. And immediately he comes out. So let us drop off the and see. And we will then really see what is being said. The word of God is really saying, come, and out comes a white horse. Come, and out comes a red horse. Come, and out comes the black horse. Come, and out comes the livid or pale horse. May God help us as we press on in the study of chapter 6 for his name's sake.
Five, we find the proclamation as to who is worthy to take the book and to read it, to loose the seals and to read the book. Heavens was searched, earth was searched, under the earth was searched, none was found worthy. The Lamb came forth, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And he is the one that have authority to execute judgment as Son of Man. He could declare, the Father judgeth no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Son. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus signals that also that God will judge the world in righteousness by that same man whom he has ordained, concerning which he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So he took the title deed as the one who not only the creator of the earth, but also the purchaser, the one who redeemed all things, and therefore the rightful owner of it. And he is about to execute judgment. It is interesting that the judgment of the seal is associated with the Lamb, while the judgment of the trumpet is associated with angels, and the judgment of the vials are associated with God. We might want to consider some of these things.
As we proceed, and as we venture into chapter 6, just want to lay a little foundation, not again, but just build upon what Brother David had brought before us. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." When you get into Luke's gospel and chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down." Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.'" Now, if we follow the progression, in the book of Isaiah, there was the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. When you get into the book of Luke, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. But now the book is opened again, and it's opened at the day of vengeance of our God. And it is opened because now God is coming out to judge. But who is worthy? Chapter 5, which we had no time last week. Yesterday to get into, is very important for chapter 6. John wept. And the elder said to him, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." Saints, if there is no man, certainly we should weep. Every man has failed. We have tried the white man, he has failed. We have tried the Indian, he has failed. You have tried the Chinese, he has failed. The black man, he has failed. We know we are politicians down here. Some tell me they made a calypso now on the politicians in Barbados. They're stinging us. Also in Guyana, the same. Trinidad, the same. Right through. Man is nothing but a failure. And God is proving it. And all the persons we put our trust in, God has pulled out the rug from under us. But God says, "I have my man." Don't weep, John. Don't look for it no place. God have his man. And this man God has set up by his decree. And God says, "This is the man that I delight to honor." And now he's opened the book. Why? He is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, to bring to pass God's mind for planet Earth. Saints, this world is going to be set right. The rebellion and all the crookedness and all the corruption is going to be put down. And it's going to be put down by the man Christ Jesus. So now, chapter 6. commences with, I often ask myself, I saw when the lamb opened the seal. The lamb. Why not the lion? Why not the lion? Why the lamb? That's my question. So I leave it on the floor. Why the lamb? Why not the lion?
I venture to suggest that we have the lion in chapter 19 when he comes out to make war. But in heaven, before he comes out, he remains in the character that John has seen him in chapter 5, as subject and dependent upon God. But when God gives him the order to go forth, he goes forth as the lion of the tribe of Judah, associated with Israel as the place where God had put his name. He's going to reestablish God's name upon the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, the place where God had put his name at the very beginning with the children of Israel. And as the lion of the tribe of Judah, he will show himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
The scripture gives the answer to the reason for the lamb. The lion was not slain. Each time, there is the cry, verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb was slain. What a person. Verse 9. Here now in verse 9, the 24 elders, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. His worthiness, his ability, his rights to take that book, to open the seals, rested upon his being slain. The lion was not slain. It was the lamb. When we come to verse 11 and 12, the angels, what do they say? Verse 12. They sing with a, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Three times over, and each time there is this record, this repetition, this stamp on it, that was slain. As it had been slain, thou was slain. The lamb was slain. Beloved, there was a price paid for the redemption and for the purchase of this universe from the hand of the usurper. No man could by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, costly, ceases forever. Who is going to pay the price? Who is going to reclaim God's territory for him? Who is going to have rights to it all? To restore that which he took not away? To bring down all the enemies of God and to set up a kingdom in righteousness that God could once more and forever be glorified. It's going to take a price. It's going to mean a cost. And there's going to be a lamb who's going to rise to the occasion. He was slain, and we will sing the song. Oh, beloved, this is the song on our hearts. This is the song even now begin. We says on earth this, the theme begins in heaven more sweet and clear. Even we ourselves, don't let us forget, we are not our own. Why? We are bought with a price. Let us never forget that. The Lord Jesus has made no mistake about it. He has paid in blood. And he is worthy to receive. Oh, God has made a will. If many of us have not even made our wills yet, we leave that to the Lord. But God has made a will. And in that will, he has revealed his mind. This whole book of Revelation is like his will. And this seventh sealed book, as Brother Milton said, is like the title deeds. He has made a will. And he has recorded, and legally, as it were, the deeds to the universe of God. And he's saying, these deeds, and handed it over to someone to take charge of this universe, to set it right. And then there's this cry, who is worthy? The angel looks on and recognizes God had been robbed. The universe had been destroyed. Much everything was in ruin. And he cries out, who is worthy? And John, as he had that on his heart, the desire of God, that things be set right, saw no man. And he began to weep profusely. And the angel says to him, weep not. Oh, hallelujah. This morning I'm so happy to know that the Lord Jesus has spared in full and is worthy to receive. You know, in verse 1 it says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. In your Bibles you will see in. But in the Narby's translation it is on. As though he had rested it there by his side. God had written that will, placed the title deeds there. It was there on his hand. When you get down to verse 6 of chapter 5, verse 7, sorry, it says, and he came and took the book. What do you have in your Bibles? What do you have in your Bibles? I'm not hearing you. What do you have in your Bibles? Out of. What it does? God takes it up as this lamb comes to him. God takes it up and hands it to him and says, I know you are worthy. He takes it up and hands it to the Lord Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. And then the whole trial, the trial chorus continues. We the redeemed in verse 9 begin the song, and the angels join in chorus, not necessarily to sing a song, but to express themselves saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And then in verse 13, the entire universe joins in recognizing the worthiness of Christ.
Just a simple thought in addition to what is said about the Lamb being worthy to take the book, to read it, and to execute divine judgment upon the lawless world. His death, man crucify him, as we are told in the Acts, but I just want to read part of a verse in Acts chapter 4, and before I finish my brief comment. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, Acts 4 and 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucify, God raised from the dead. And this is the one that we are now seeing in heaven. Not only that he was put to death, but the fullness of the gospel is that he was raised. And that he is alive in heaven. Man condemned him. And for us to be made righteous, God judged that righteous man, the Lamb of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, rejected and slain, God raised him from the dead. And today, we are looking upon him in the heaven. Owns the right to execute judgment upon the world that was so disrespectful to him. As Isaiah 53 tells us that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth. So his characteristic as a lamb of the Lamb of God is the one who died. And what is explained in relation to the king, the king of the animal kingdom, Jesus our Lord is far more than that. The lion will destroy anything for food and will not allow any creature to overpower them as long as they have the strength. But this blessed man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the Lamb, is now alive in heaven, and it is by him that God is going to judge the world. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory and dominion and power, and all the kings of the earth is going to bow to the claim of this blessed man in the day when he come to claim his rights.
Just to bring to our mind again what was read by our brother Brian in Isaiah 61, how he closed the book in Luke. In Isaiah 63 and verse 4, he says, "The day of vengeance is in mine heart." So that he closed the book, but because of his mission, the Son of Man is come, not to destroy men's life, but to save it. And then in a coming day, he will open the book, and in chapter 6, we find him in Revelation opening the book, and the call is made, "Come." The white horse appear with his rider, and there is a bow given and a crown given unto him. He has a bow. And right away we see that this is not combat. This is long-distant warfare. But what he has is a bow. There is no arrow associated with it. It is therefore the threat of military might, of long-distant missile, if we might so say. And maybe you don't even have it. I understand when Hitler marched his troop to Austria, they surrender without a shot fire. And here we find the march of Antichrist coming on a white horse. It also deceptive, because it is imitating the one who will come later on in chapter 19. So it is deception, one, and threat, two. And what we find is victory, going on from victory to victory, conquering and to conquer. And in this way, he gained supremacy over the world.
As we continue on chapter 6 of Revelation, and we see the first person called forth we realize that it is God allowing this presence to come on the earth. Not his presence, but this presence. Remember 1 Thessalonians, which we said answers to chapter 4, first part of chapter 4 of Revelation. And then we see things in heaven. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is followed quite logically by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is come upon them. And what we were seeing, what we are seeing here in chapter 6 and verse 2 is though there is the threat, yet it seems that the man, the earth now, the world has found the man which they believe will give them all the peace and the safety that they needed. It was said, deceptive, but it is going to bring sudden destruction. In chapter 24 of Matthew, when answering the questions of the disciples, the Lord Jesus gives us an intimation of this first horse that comes forth. He says in verse 4 of Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Brother Milton was mentioning that it will be deceptive. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The rider on the white horse is an imitation, a deception, and shall deceive many. So here we have the devil's counterfeiting the need for men, the Christ, producing one who comes on a white horse, who imitates the Lord Jesus in as he comes in chapter 19, and they'll be coming in his name. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So we see a connection between what the Lord says in chapter 24 of Matthew and what the Spirit of God is showing us here in chapter 6 of Revelation.
We have been reading about seal after seal after seal. What is the seal? Can we have a description of a seal?
When people had important documents, they would actually take a bit of molten wax and pour it onto the document. If the person were a king, he would then turn around and take his ring, which usually had the king's emblem on it, and he would press it into that molten wax. When it hardened, the imprint of the king's mark was there. It was supposed to remain for privacy, and it was supposed to be there for security. If you tampered with the king's document, you would lose your head. So the seal was very, very important. In actual fact, the word for seal here is the same as the word signet, because this is precisely what it was all about. The king placed his signet on that document. Who then was worthy to take the book? This is why the question is asked of the Lord Jesus. But the elders always understand. The elders know, and they explain to John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. He knew when to take the book. He knew what was in the document. He knew where to begin. He knew how to do the thing. The Lamb was competent fully to take this document and to break the seals. Actually, the closest thing we get to that today is the stamp that the post office puts upon your letter. I was discussing this with a brother, Selman from our assembly, who is high up in the post office, like our brother Clarkson is high up, or was high up in the Barbados Postal Service. And he said, listen, when the post office puts their seal on a letter that you are sending to a friend abroad, you can't get it back. It becomes the property of the postmaster general. So even our salvation, you can't get it back. I hear a lot of people saying, oh, I can get unsaved if I do something wrong. That's stupidness. The postmaster general will not give you back the letter. Ask Brother Clarkson. It is his property now. And the Lord Jesus will not give us back. We're his. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. But here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lamb open the first seal. This word one can literally be translated the first. So the first seal was opened by this Lamb, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four living creatures saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow. Brother Milton talked about the deception and the ability for distant warfare, or warfare from a distance. But what I want to highlight is this tremendous fact, that God in his grace began bloodlessly. I see a God of grace in that. God could have started a war. But no, God in his wisdom and his grace and his love for man starts with peaceful conquest. You know what the motto of the United Nations is? Let us beat our swords into plowshares. Where they get that from? They remove the Ten Commandments from the courtyard. But they still have that as their motto. Let us beat our swords into plowshares. And that is what God is doing. He's beginning bloodlessly, but there's going to be war, and the Lamb is going to wage war with enemies.
Satan is aware of this. The Lord Jesus in the wilderness is confronted by Satan, who said, I will give you all these if you bow down and worship me. Don't go to Calvary, don't die. But that was an attempt at deception. In Hebrews 2 verse 9, by faith today, we see the Lord Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Subdue for a while. We see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He came down in humility and took the imagery of the Lamb, not only to accomplish man's redemption, but to buy back all that God made, this universe that was surrendered. He purchased it with his blood. When the Lord Jesus walked in his humility, the one who was truth, the one who came in his Father's name, he said, I have come in my Father's name and you reject me. Another will come in his name and you will follow him. That man is now on the scene in Revelation 6. I am struck with the prophetic word in Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, verse 27. We take to note that since the day of Zedekiah, there was not a king on the throne of Israel. Judah has had no king. And there will be none until the Messiah comes and takes the throne. 27, I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The Lord Jesus has around him the saints of God. We read of it in chapter 5. He is worshipped, he is adored. In chapter 6, the beginning of the overturning is now in motion. This one of whom they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. He begins actively to set things in motion. It would be unmistakable that these things are coincidental. The earthquake that will come, it will no more mother nature. It would be the direct act of Almighty God carried out under the instructions of the Lord Jesus. He begins in chapter 6 with the opening of these vials, in the opening of the seals, to overturn. And the overturning will continue until the declaration is made, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it shall be declared who is the only and true potentate. At this time, he is still hidden. At this time of chapter 6, he is on the throne of God. Son, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. It's not happenstance. Every seal that's open is undertaken under the guidance of the Lord Jesus, who begins this process.
I want to add a quick perspective that we can press on into this chapter 6 and conclude it within the time. In chapter 5, we see the church, 4 and 5, the church glorified saints in heaven, raptured. And what we need to appreciate is that right after the church is taken home, there is the manifestation of these sinful rulers. Beloved, if we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, we see the religious character of these individuals who will come, specifically the man of sin in religious character, who will indeed sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, just to be brief, says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a fallen away, as within the church, and that a man of sin be revealed, and that's in the world, the son of perdition. Now this man of sin here is described under religious activity, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sort of in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But verse 6 says, now you know what withholdeth, or holds him down, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he is taken out of the way, and that is the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and so on. So we need to understand that right after the church is called home, the Spirit of God leaves the scene, and the Spirit of God present in the church of God is restraining all the forces of evil from coming into a climax. But after the Spirit of God takes the church home, as reflected in Revelation 4 and 5, we will be in heaven singing the song. On earth, the seals will be having their manifestation. We will be singing, but sad to say, the seals will be broken and judgment will happen. As soon as the Spirit of God takes the church home, then the forces of evil come to a climax, especially in two personages. In Thessalonians, the character is religious, but in Daniel 9, the character is political. And if you go quickly to Daniel 9, you see how these leaders come to fore. And I'm going to be very simple. And what you don't understand can be opened up another time. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined unto thy people. Daniel's people are the Jews, Israel. And upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks in all. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. That's the Romans that shall come, and they will have a prince. But in the Lord's time, it's only the people. The people of the revived of the Roman Empire are going to come and destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And this one, the prince, political character now, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that is the 7 years that of which the seals begin. So we want to say that politically there is a one, take that back. There is a, Dave says, a gracious beginning. Very gracious. A deceitful beginning. They come to power in some real scheming way, some way of threat, as Milton says. Somehow these two leaders, religious and political, are going to come to the fore in a very subtle but definitive way. As soon as the church goes home, these two men are going to rise up and are going to be in control of the entire world. The man of sin in a very special way over Jerusalem, and this prince of the Romans over the entire Western world. So the whole world is going to be in under their control in a large way. And it's going to be like this. They're going to even start making covenants with Israel. Says, you can have, 7 years of peace and so on. Everything is wonderful. You go ahead and have your rebuild a temple and so on. Everything is nice. And that's how the seals begin with the personages. This person here in the seal, the emphasis is more political again. The one will rise and conquer from a distance. But he's going to dominate. It's going to be evident. The world are going to see the two men that they have waited for to rule the world. He's going to be awesome. He's going to be great. It's going to be like a Nebuchadnezzar saying, it's not this great Babylon that I've built. Man is going to come up in pride and pomp. He's going to rule and think that he is in control and forgetting that heaven is in control.
All of what is happening in this chapter, all of it, really, it focuses on the earth.
I just want to highlight that very quickly. In verse 4, the one who sat on the horse this time, the red horse, was commissioned to take
peace from the earth. In verse 8,
He had power, was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. At the end of the verse, there was hunger, death, and the wild beasts of the earth. That is dangerous wild animals. God would allow to create difficulties and problems and punishment for those who dwell on the earth. In verse 10, we know that those who dwell on the earth, we can turn that expression around to call them earth dwellers. That is more the idea. Earth dwellers means that they see earth as their habitat. They are not thinking about heaven. They want earth. And God is going to deal with them as earth dwellers. But let us be quick to say, earth dwellers are usurpers, because the earth belongs to the Lord. He told Israel that they were to destroy the Canaanites and so on. Don't intermarry with them and stuff like this. We as believers sometimes intermarry with the world. And there are many young people who don't listen. They see if sister or brother go and get married to someone who is an earth dweller, and they see the problems that develop, but they don't care. If I marry the boy, I will change him. God couldn't change him, you know, but she's going to change him. This is utter folly. Earth dwellers are earth dwellers, and God is going to deal with them. So the second horse that comes out is red. When I say that God in his grace allowed it to be peaceful at the beginning, I'm not saying that these people were good. But I am saying that in spite of themselves, God allowed that there was no bloodshed in the beginning. But it is all evil and deceptive. Don't mistake that. And the other thing is this. The stars of heaven in verse 13 fell onto the earth. And in verse 15, there is mention of the kings of the earth. All I said that for is to highlight that this takes place on the earth. This has an earthly setting to it. And the second horse that comes out is red. And power was given to him. Given to him by whom? Whoever really gives him the power, it is God who overrules. And God puts him in that position to be a sword, a long and broad sword, really, the great sword in the end of verse 4. It's a long sword. It's a broad sword. It reaches far and wide. It reaches everyone. And really, God is saying to us through this that there is going to come terrible war when that second seal is broken by the Lamb, the only one competent to open the seal. But it will happen. War will take place in this earth.
Seal is rightly understood. Having the first seal brings these conquerors to four. The second seal immediately shows that under such conditions, they cannot be peace. They're going to be problems. And that's Matthew 24, really. You have in these seals the beginning of sorrows. These are the first 3.5 years of the entire 7 years of tribulation. Now the first 3.5 years are called the beginning of sorrows. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and get a synopsis very quickly. We see the second seal come to fore. It is a state. It is a condition. It's not so much now describing a person, but problems. And it says in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus speaking, Jesus said in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Why is that? Because Milton said these men are going to be deceivers. Verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. You shall hear of wars. That's it, beloved. It's going to come to fore. It's going to be real problems, rumors of wars. And see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations. There's going to be no peace. Kingdom against kingdom. And then the other seals are going to come in. And you're going to find that these verses follow a little bit with the seals. And the second seal answers to the initial verses here, 6 and 7, the first part. There's going to be a lot of unrest. in the world when these men have come to rise. Like Babel, bear confusion.
And when you should stay there in Matthew 24, verse 7, in the second half, you have the third seal. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquake and diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we find that these seals are the beginning. They are not the ultimate end of all the tribulation. That's in the first half of that week of Daniel when these things come to pass. And I think we should also keep in mind that the word does not mention any names with the first three horses. It doesn't tell who they are. But we have heard that they have been given. So God is in control. And if you look at the third seal there, you see then the black horse is causing the famine. And you find one interesting thing there, that the normal food of people for wheat or barley for the poor is becoming very expensive. It is perhaps not very good to use the word penny, but I think in the original there is the denarius, which is about a day's wage in that Roman Empire. And we see here that man has to work all day just to get enough to live for himself. What about the old aged, the women, the children who also have to eat? There will be nothing to be spared. It will not be enough for each and every one. So the famine will come here, and we see that thou should not hurt the oil and the wine. There will be certain things which will not be affected. And this speaks of the rich. They are not yet being punished or being taken away their riches. We find that in a later portion of Revelation that the rich will also be then also losing everything they will have. But not yet the oil and the wine. But you cannot live from oil and wine. You have to have bread to eat. So the rich have many luxury goods. And I think today we see that more and more coming, that the middle stand of the people is dropping down further and further, and there's a few which become richer and richer. I think in all the countries you'll find that. And this whole system of socialism and so forth, everybody has enough, everyone has the same, you can forget that has never worked and will never work. And so here the third seal speaks about the famine which comes over it. And only the fourth seal then has a name. There we find death. The name, his name that sat on him was death and hell. And a fourth part of the earth will be killed. Now just imagine the fourth part of the earth. It will be tremendous what's going on and how many are going to lose their lives. Death and hell are mentioned in Revelation 20. I'd just like to point that out. Revelation 20, verse 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They cannot keep these souls. Death is taking the body and the hell is taking the soul. Hades is, or hell, is that place where the soul rests till the resurrection takes place. But a little further down you find that death and hell will be personified, and they, in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So here they were given power. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Again and again you find God is in control. And this should speak to our hearts. God is in control of our lives. If he will be in control of these magnitudes of things, where he controls that the fourth of the earth will die at this as a result of this, why you believe that God cannot take care of your personal problems. God is in control. We have to trust Him. And this has a very big application for each and every one of us.
In relation to God, by the power given to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to take peace from the earth. Something that is being taken for granted is that we can lie down. I know there are the times when you are a bit afraid that somebody will come in and rob you and whatever is happening in the world around us. But beloved, we live in a day, even in our beautiful island, St. Vincent, when sometime for a whole year, you don't even have one murder. We are having 4 and 5 a week in the time in which we live in these days. Not saying that that is constant, but sometime you have as much as 4 deaths, 4 murders. What a day is going to be that is coming upon this world when the Lord Jesus Christ take peace from the earth. Something that is taken for granted, as though it's something that we deserve. Yes, many people live in fear, and we have to acknowledge that. And that is why many of our homes are like prison today. You got to admit that. There is that measure of fear, and that we try not to make it too easy for the men of violence. You know what happened when they crucify the Prince of Peace? They, that's the people on earth, and in this we have to take our place in a measure that we crucify the Prince of Peace. When the people was asked by Pilate whom would they have, they asked for Barabbas, the son of a murderer, his father the devil. So he was accepted in the place of Jesus, and they crucify the Prince of Peace. So just touch on that verse 4. And they went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And that they should kill one another. There are the times when armies march against Israel, and God had those same soldiers to turn upon one another and destroy them. Frightful thing to think about. The matter of the hunger, the way that inflation is going to soar to the sky. We think things are expensive now, but Father Hans touch upon it just now. In relation to the cost of things, those of us living in Jamaica, we know something about that. And in the other part of the Caribbean, we know the amount of money that you have to put in your purse or into your pocket to buy enough food that will take you through a few days of the week. We can't any longer buy food that is going to last us for the week. You know, have enough money to do that. The cost of things, beloved, as as the merchant take advantage of when things are scarce. We see it especially at Christmas time. The prices go up to the sky. When you're going to ask me to buy a pound of green peas for $20, I will say I'll have something else. Because it's not fair. Just because at Christmas time, we call it pigeon peas. In Jamaica, we say gango beans or whatever the case might be. But that's taken advantage. You know that we love a little rice and peas, green peas especially. And because you know that, you're going to take advantage of us and get as much money out of us as you can. But this is going to get worse, beloved. Everything is going to go out of control. Government will no longer have any power to say, you could only sell this for $20. They will have to leave that alone because of the demand. Beloved, let us be grateful for the day of peace. Let us be thankful to God. And while we have the privilege to be gathered together as freely as we can now, let us cherish it. Don't run away. Don't find something else to do when you could be enjoying fellowship with your brethren. And nothing can be compared with it. To be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and to enjoy the peace and to be able to worship God freely is something that we must cherish and give God thanks for.